We read God's word tonight in Exodus chapter 35 and part of 36. Part of 35 and part of 36. The section of Exodus records the gathering of gold, silver, bronze, and other materials for the building of the tabernacle. God gives the plans for the tabernacle to Moses when he is up on Mount Sinai in chapters 25 through 27. The tabernacle is actually built in chapters 36, the second part, through chapter 40. But here, right in between, there is the collecting of funds and materials for the building of that tabernacle. About a year ago, the council here asked me to preach a sermon on giving. I said that I would do that, but I wanted to wait to do that. I didn't want there to be any misunderstanding. A new minister comes in and right away preaches on giving. But now I'm not that new anymore, and hopefully you know me well enough that I can fulfill that commitment now here tonight. In preaching on giving, I preach not only on the giving of money, although that certainly is a large part of it, but the giving of our time and efforts too to the kingdom of Jehovah God. And as always, I preach to myself also, though the minister gives time, to be sure, and talent, he must also give his treasure. So together we come before this word of God, as it teaches us these important things about giving in our applicatory service. Exodus 35. Let's begin at verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and your eyes can scan down and see all the rest that they were commanded to bring, of various linens, cloths, oils, stones, many, many things for the building of the tabernacle. Now skip down to verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it, and all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair, and the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light, and for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all the manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and in fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. We'll continue now to the next chapter through verse 7. And then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. To that point we read the holy and inspired word of God. Our text tonight is verses 4 and 5 of chapter 35 and verse 22. Exodus 35, 4 and 5, And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And then verse 22, And they came both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Beloved of God, if you had to guess how much money in today's funds it would cost to build the tabernacle, what would you guess? More than likely, your guess would be too low. If the tabernacle were built today, it would cost somewhere around $63 million. If that seems astoundingly high, it won't once you remember how many things in that tabernacle were made out of pure gold, and how many other things were made out of acacia wood, but then covered in pure gold. The golden lampstand itself was made of $2 million worth of gold. It was solid gold. And besides all the gold that was in the tabernacle, there was silver and bronze, there were jewels, there was fine linens, garments. To build this expensive building and to support the work of the priests in it, the people had to give much and they had to do much. From the Old Testament through the New Testament, and to the second coming of Jesus Christ, in one way or another, God has made a connection between his spiritual kingdom and the giving of his people to the work of that kingdom. And we see that tonight, and we see in addition to that, especially in the light of what I will point out later was something major that happened to delay the actual building of the tabernacle. We'll learn that God makes a connection between the spiritual kingdom and the thankful, the grateful giving of his people. The theme of the sermon tonight is thankful giving. Let's notice first, giving to God. Second, the proper motive for that giving. Third, let's see, the result is that they had more than enough. Thankful giving. Giving to God, the proper motive, and more than enough. We generally say, and rightly so, that when we give to kingdom causes, we are giving for the sake of the church. That is absolutely correct. But when we think about and speak about giving to kingdom causes and giving for the sake of the church, we ought not forget that our giving is ultimately giving to the Lord, giving to God. By giving to kingdom causes, we are giving to him. It is an act of worship to him in all of our giving in the church and as our lives touch each other's and others outside of the church. It's not just that when you put your check into that collection plate that you're giving to the general fund or to the benevolent fund or to the building fund or to the school, whatever else it is, but I'm giving to God. It's an act of worship to his name. When God commanded Israel to give here in Exodus 35, he was sure to cause them to remember that. Verse 5 of Exodus 35, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." Of course, heavy in their mind was this tabernacle, and they're trying to imagine the plans for it, but God reminds them, yes, you're giving to the tabernacle, but you're giving to me. This is an act of worship to me in the building of this tabernacle. It was to be consciously so. But they, in their giving to kingdom causes then, and we, in our giving to kingdom causes now, give to God by giving to these kingdom causes, chiefly so, at least. And that's what they had to understand they were doing here. By giving to kingdom causes, they were giving to God. And by giving to God, they would give to God through the kingdom causes. Verse 21 of Ephesians 35 puts the two together beautifully. "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all the service, and for the holy garments." God put the two together for them very nicely. They're bringing the Lord's offering. Don't forget, this is for me as worship. But you don't just sort of set it there in front of me. You worship me by giving to the service of my kingdom and the functioning of my kingdom to support the spiritual work of my kingdom, especially in two ways. They and we give to God by giving to the support of his kingdom, by first supporting the worship, the public worship of his name. And second, by supporting the spread of his truth. The purpose of that tabernacle was to be a house of worship where God's people would come close to him, where they would worship him. They were to give in support of the public witness of the worship of God's name, a place to gather for God's people to publicly express their worship to God as a congregation, as they were called to do. And then secondly, they gave in support of a place out of which truth could be spread, proclaimed here and elsewhere. In order for that to exist, they had to build. That building they had to give to the support of the priests and the Levites who would work in the tabernacle, who would explain the word of God to God's people when they came to bring their sacrifices and to bring their worship. Our giving too unto God is expressed chiefly this way by our giving to kingdom causes unto him for the support of the public worship of his name, that there might be a place where we gather to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that out of that truth might be proclaimed and expressed to us, to our children, and to all and sundry. We give for those things. Even our giving for the schools, even our giving for benevolence, whatever else it might be, ties back to those two things. Giving for the support of the spread of the truth in our schools to the children. Support of the spread of the gospel, even in our benevolence giving, giving of mercy to others. Those are the most important things that we can support with our giving. The public worship of God, which is the chief end of man, that he worship Jehovah, and the means by which God will have souls know him and walk with him in the covenant of grace, the support of the spread of his word and truth. And God has tied these things, you see, made a connection between these spiritual realities and the giving of his people. That's not to say that God needs the giving of his people. He doesn't now, and he didn't in the text either. He didn't need their giving, $63 million worth. He didn't need it for the public worship of his name to take place. He didn't need it for truth to be proclaimed. The connection between the spiritual kingdom of God and the giving of his people is not one of dependence. If God wanted to, he could have made a tabernacle fall down from the sky right there before them, like he made the manna fall down from the sky. He owns everything. He owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. He doesn't need their gifts. They were very well aware of that. They were very well aware of the fact that everything that they were bringing and giving to him was already his. Where did everything that they gave, $63 million worth, where did that come from? These slave people who've just been liberated and are nomads in the middle of the wilderness, where did they get all that gold and silver and brass? The vast majority of it was what God had given to them from the Egyptians. After the horror of the 10 plagues, the Egyptian people were more than ready to get rid of these Israelites, get them out of our country. Pharaoh, in his pride, was still hard-hearted, but the Egyptian people who had suffered so much under those 10 plagues wanted them gone, and yesterday wasn't soon enough. So when God commanded Moses to tell the Israelites to ask their Egyptian neighbors, whom they had just served for 400 years as their slaves, to give us some things for our journey, those Egyptians were eager to hand it over. Here, take it, anything, take it, just get out of here, will you? Exodus 11, 2 and 3. Speak now, this is God speaking, speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto the Israelites such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. That's where it all came from. That's how it can be said in our chapter in verse 22. And they, that is the Israelites, came forth, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. They got all that stuff from the Egyptians before they left. There were around 2 million Israelites on the Exodus journey. If you take away children out of that, maybe 1.25 million adults. if they all had some gold, silver, bronze, linen from the Egyptians, you can see how they could put together $63 million worth of all this. But the point is that they saw very clearly this wasn't theirs. They didn't get this gold and silver of their own. God had given this to them. They were a slave people, and yet God had sent them out with all these material things by sending the plagues. And now God calls them to give of these things, and they knew they're simply giving what God had given to them. It's his anyways. And he could easily get it without them if he wanted to. It's already his. They understood, you see, that he didn't need them. He didn't need their giving. And all the rest of it too, the animals or the herds that they brought from Egypt, the wood came from the acacia trees, the astounding wonder. God made a tree that was able to survive in that wilderness and grow there that they could cut down and use for the wood for that tabernacle. This was all God's, and he didn't need them. And the same thing is true of us when we give unto the Lord. When he ties our giving to his spiritual kingdom, it's not because he needs it. It all traces back to him. What do we have? It doesn't have its origin in him. What do we have in our pockets? In our wallets? What do we have in our bank accounts that is not his? Well, I worked for it. Well, he gives even the health and the strength to work and the opportunities to work. It's his anyway. He doesn't need us. What's astounding is that he lets us, he puts what's his into our hands so that he might give us the privilege of being involved, of giving unto his kingdom. It's an act of grace. It's an act of condescension that he allows us into the process. It's like a father who gives his little children money to buy him something for his birthday. They don't have any money of their own. They can't get any money of their own. They want to buy him a new tie or some golf shoes or whatever it is. Well, the father could easily go buy those things himself. He doesn't need his children to buy him those things. He's not dependent upon them for this. But he gives them some money so that they can buy those things for him. Why? Because he wants them to have the privilege, the joy of it. He wants them to be involved in this process. It furthers the bond between him and his children. It gives them the joy of being able to give and to let go in service. This is why God does it. Strikingly, in Exodus 25, verse 8, we read this. God speaking, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell therein." Moses, let them do it. It's an act of grace. Is that how you look at your giving? A privilege that God has let you in on, a delight to give to the work of God's kingdom. Spiritual things are affected by material things, and he lets you in on it. A privilege and a delight. Thanks, Lord, for including us in it. We now know that thou couldst easily gather thine elect without using our giving. That could make worship. The very stones would cry out without us in our giving. But in love, thou hast allowed us to be a part of thy work, and it's a privilege that changes how you look at it, doesn't it? What did they give? Certainly money, and a lot of money. Not only money. Three T's. You can remember it with three T's, and this is true Old Testament and New Testament. This is always what God's people are called to give and do give to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Our time, our talents, and our treasure. Time, our talents, and our treasure. Let's start with treasure. First of all, according to verse 22 of chapter 35, everyone gave whatever gold they had. And then we read, same thing with silver. Whatever silver they had, they gave. Whatever bronze they had, they gave. And then in chapter 38, we get the totals. Verses 24 through 29 of chapter 38 tells us that the gold amounted to 2,193 pounds. Silver, 7,544 pounds. Brass, 5,310 pounds. As a side, you notice the careful records that are kept. God's church must run in good order. It's not 2,194 pounds of gold, 2,193. He gave precious stones, too, for the Levitical garments of the priests. They gave purple cloth, which was very rare and very expensive at this time. They gave threads for the curtains, other colors for the cloths, fine linen. Egypt was known for fine linen then, even as it is now. And linen that they came with out of Egypt, they gave. They gave oil, we read, for the golden lampstand and for the anointing of the priests. They gave spices to be mixed into the anointing oil and spices to be burned on the altar of incense. Some offered goat's hair, we read, animal skins to cover the tabernacle. They gave of their treasure. They gave generously of their treasure. But it wasn't only treasure. They gave their talent and the time that it took to give their talent to for the work of God's kingdom. We read that the women who could sew spent their time sewing the curtains and the veil for the tabernacle and the coverings over the tent. Verse 25, and all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and fine linen. The men who were gifted to be able to work with wood and to work with metal did that under the direction of Bezalel and Aholiab. Verse 1 of chapter 36, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. The Lord put this in them. In other words, these were gifts that God had given to them, and they were using them for the service of God's kingdom. They gave their talent and their time in the right way. They weren't all clamoring to be Moses. Well, I want to give my time as the leader of the people. Moses wasn't clamoring to get out of his office to do something else in the kingdom. They understood what gifts they had been given, what opportunities were there for them, and what opportunities were not there for them. The woodworkers didn't try to sew. The sewers didn't try to work with the metal. Moses didn't give up his calling in order to mix the oil and spices. They used their gifts in whatever way, and whatever opportunity was for them. And even if it wasn't as glorious as another's use of their gifts or opportunity, they used it in the service of the church. And spent themselves, their time and talents, to serve the kingdom. When I was in seminary, my wife and I spent a summer in what was at the time Pittsburgh Mission. Now it's an established church there. While I was there, there was a carpenter who was there from one of our churches here in West Michigan. He didn't have much vacation time, but he took an entire week of vacation time just to go out there and perform much-needed repairs upon the church building there. They didn't have the kind of gifts among the membership of the church to do that. Instead of taking a week of vacation to go to Caribbean or something, he took a whole week to go serve the Lord in the mission field that way. Wonderful thing. But not only there, and not only in that more maybe visible way, but of course all of us in the life of the church. And if it wouldn't embarrass you, I could tell story upon story of the time and talent given in this congregation too for the sake of the kingdom of Jehovah God. Each in our place. Not everyone can sing. Not everyone can play an instrument well. Not all are able to plan well, organize things well. Not all are able to lead Bible studies. Not all are office bearers. Not all can preach the Word of God officially on the Lord's Day. Not all are able, gifted, make things lovely. There are things that we all can do. With our time, can all pick up chairs, trash, God forbid, if we're too proud or selfish to do those things all together. We give of ourselves unto the Lord. In all these ways, we can and must. Our treasure, yes, our treasure, also our time and talents. Those who are especially gifted and experienced are to teach others who share similar talents as them, like Bezalel and Aholiab, who were especially gifted and were called by God to teach other men who were able somewhat to work in woodworking and metal for the tabernacle, verse 34. And he hath put in his heart, that is Bezalel's heart, that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach. Now to be conscious of that, those of us who are older perhaps, experienced in the life of the kingdom of Christ, especially office bearers, take younger office bearers and teach them. That's a calling, a responsibility. Show them, teach them. Older women of the church teaching younger. How do you raise children? What about this? What about that? You teach. But in all these ways, we serve with our time and talents. Kingdom of Jehovah God. And if you can't think of any way to help yourself or what gifts you have, come to the council, write a letter to the council, come to a council meeting and ask how you can be used in the service of God's kingdom. Young and old, rich and poor, men and women, everyone was involved. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle. And they came, both men and women, young and old, men and women. They contributed something. And whatever they contributed of time, talent, and treasure, it mattered. It was significant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. One time, I had to give pulpit supply to one of our congregations. I generally take a couple of my children with me when I fill the pulpit in other congregations. I give them something for a collection to put in when they're with me. In this particular time, I gave one of my children a Singaporean coin by accident. The deacons of this congregation discovered that when they brought the collections to the bank and the bank refused to take that particular coin. But rather than just throw that coin in the trash or just put it in their pocket and walk away and just be 25 cents less than what they thought, the deacons called every single family in the congregation and asked them if anyone in their family had given, by accident, a Singaporean coin. And when none of the families said that they had, those deacons concluded it must have come from one of my children. They called me, and they said, "We're going to send this coin back to you in the mail, and we want you to tell your boy who is with you that we put a quarter in place of that one, so that your boy knows that his contribution did not go to waste." Immediately, I was apologetic. "Oh, I'm so sorry. You went through all that work. You called everybody in the congregation. Now you're sending this in the mail." And he interrupted me. He said, "No. Your son needs to know that every contribution matters in the kingdom of Christ. It's a marvelous thing." He was right. Absolutely right. Every bit of giving, time, talent, and treasure, and faith is taken up by Christ. Young and old, women and men, the women spun. They didn't complain that they couldn't be priests. They spun, they served in whatever opportunity they had, and they ran with it. Rich and poor, the poor could go out and cut down an acacia tree and contribute if they had nothing. Could give the hair of their goats, as many of them did. And the rich gave liberally, as they ought. But all, young and old, rich and poor, men and women, gave time, talent, and treasure. They gave to the Lord. They gave to the Lord by giving to the service of his kingdom. They gave time, talent, and treasure, and all contributed, and their contribution mattered, for God has tied the spiritual kingdom to the giving of his people, the thankful giving of his people. We notice here that they gave with the proper motive, thankfulness, gratitude to God for his grace. There are wrong motives for giving, of course. And those wrong motives can be a threat to God's people then and now and ought to be avoided. Giving to try to earn something, to try to merit something from God by what we give, or to try to make our act of giving an instrument along with faith. But the Israelites here weren't doing that. They weren't trying to give in order to get God to be gracious to them, as we'll see in just a moment. They had just been overwhelmed by the grace of God, and they're giving out of the grace that he's given to them. In some circles especially, this is terribly dangerous. The Roman Catholic Church, of course, giving is a meritorious work. It's a way that you merit your way into heaven. In many Pentecostal circles, often giving is presented as a way to merit from God. You give, and God will make you rich. But we have to be careful of it as well. From this point of view, sometimes I think we need to stop and think about whether or not our real giving comes when the collection plate goes past us or it's in the back and we don't get anything, at least not anything earthly, or whether our real giving only comes in the fundraisers when we get something in return. A few coins in the collection plate, a few dollars here and there. But if I'm going to really give something, well, then I better get a few pizzas in return for it or whatever else it is. And I'm not saying that fundraisers are wrong. There's benefits to them. Of course there are. There's the fellowship aspect. There's the fact that we're involved in them. But let it not be the case that we fail to give when we don't get in return. We give out of thankfulness. Not to get, but out of gratitude. The other danger is giving for personal glory. How often is that not the motive that's appealed to in fundraising? Thankfully, not in our circles, I don't think. If you give a certain amount of money, then we'll plaster your name on the top of this building. Or if you give enough, then you'll get a brick with your name on it in the sidewalk. You notice that God did not say here, command them to give, Moses. And whoever gives above 2 pounds of gold, well, then inscribe their name on one of the plates in the tabernacle. They didn't give to gain esteem in the eyes of others. They gave out of gratitude to God that filled their hearts. That's the significance, beloved, of the placement of God's command for giving in the context of the book of Exodus. If you back up a little bit, remember Moses, chapter 25 and 26, goes up to Mount Sinai. He gets the law and the plans for the tabernacle. But unbeknownst to him, what was going on down below amongst the people? They were worshiping the golden calf. And this is the unexpected, at least in Moses' eyes, unexpected delay in the building project. The people down below had said, Moses has been gone for how long? He's dead. Aaron, come make us a golden calf. We want a God that we could see like the Egyptians. Moses gets to go up there. He's probably seeing God. We want to see God too. Make us a calf through which we can worship him. And Moses, who's emphatically not dead, comes down after receiving the law and those plans. And he sees their pagan worship practices and he throws down the tablets of stone. And yet through the intercession of that same Moses, who is a picture of Jesus Christ, God keeps his covenant with his people. That's right in the chapter previous to ours. That's chapter 34, where he keeps his covenant with his people. He destroys some of the reprobate who were among them, who are not repentant. But when he would justly destroy all of them for what they had done, for the sake of his promise and the sake of his covenant, he doesn't. Instead, he leads them to repentance. And he expresses his promises to them again and says, they're yours, they're still yours. And he tells them, I'm going to bring you yet to a land flowing with milk and honey. I'll be a God to you, and you will be my people. In other words, in the previous chapter, they have just tasted overwhelming grace. Like you have just tasted overwhelming grace in the previous worship service. Undeserved. Out of a week of seeing your sins. But you still have a nature that's not so different from those Israelites' nature. And grace flowed to you. It led you to repentance. It forgave you of your sins. Out of that, these Israelites gave generously, abundantly, their time, their talent, their treasure. Grace did it. Graciously, God had taken them out of Egypt when they were no different from the Egyptians in themselves. Graciously, he did not destroy them when they complained about the water and the manna and tempted him. Graciously, he preserved them. And now that this climactic point of their rebellion, they see it. They see how terrible are their sins. And yet he preserves, and yet he delivers. And out of hearts touched by grace, overwhelmed by gratitude, they give. They overflow with giving. Does grace do that to you? Does grace do that to you and to me? True giving comes forth out of a heart that is grateful to God for his undeserved, unmerited, and freely given grace. Sure, our giving can be habitual sometimes. That's true. But why is it a habit? Is it a habit because of this? Is it a habit that you keep on giving time, talent, and treasure because you know His grace, and therefore you want it to be a regular pattern in your life? Giving of time, talent, and treasure is always a sure test of how deeply one is touched at the free grace of God. Grace affects us where it counts. Places where we don't want to let go. What are the things that you least want to give up? It's your time in the use of your talents, and it is your treasure. And yet grace comes, and grace affects the heart, so that right there, let go. And they give. Willingly. How it's emphasized in the passage that they gave with willing hearts over and over again. Verse 21, and everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. Verse 22, and they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. Verse 26, and all the women whose heart stirred them up. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering, everyone whose heart made them willing, because of grace. Grace which produces gratitude. Gratitude which produces willing service. They gave this way, of a willing heart, not grudgingly, not grumblingly. They weren't grumbling as they let go of that gold. They wanted to give it. They saw the privilege that it was, the grace that had been shown to them. They didn't think about all the things that they could have done with that money if they just held on to it a little bit longer. They didn't think about what's everybody else doing. How much are they giving? It was part of their personal life with God. They're living before His face. They gave with willing hearts because God had given so willingly to them. And that willingness of heart was not curbed or squashed by the fact that God had commanded them to give this way. It is a command. Verse 5, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. It is a command. God's commands are not against or contradictory to our willing service. Obeying a command and heartfelt gratitude are not opposites. But grace filled their hearts with gratitude, so that they wanted to obey the commands of God, and they gave willingly as He had commanded them. So how does it go with you? How does it go with me? How does it go with you week after week? When you write your checks. When you give your time, talents, God command. Oh, God. Here we go again. Budget never. School tuition. Grace, overwhelming grace, has been shown to me, the sinner. I get to support the kingdom of God by which He communicates that same grace to His people, to my children, to my grandchildren. Does grace reach our hearts so that willingly and joyfully we give? It's a heart issue, isn't it? Out of that gratitude, the Israelites gave so willingly and so much time, talent, and treasure, that they had to be stopped. They had to be told to stop. chapter 36, verses 5 through 7. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. It was too much. They had to be restrained, held back, like reins on a horse. Stop, stop. That's the power of grace. That's the power of grace affecting gratitude in the lives of God's people, so that it's stronger than even the love of money and the love of my own time. You know, the striking thing that God did here, he could have commanded Moses to collect all this gold and silver and bronze, and he could have told Moses, get all the people working with their talents, giving their time, right after they left Egypt. We're over halfway into the Exodus here. He could have told them to do all this right after they left Egypt, so that they didn't have any time to hang on to those gold bracelets and all that money and all those things, so that there wasn't time for the power of love of money to take hold of their hearts. But he didn't do that. He let them hang on to it for quite a while. He let them put it in the corner of their tents. He let the women have their bronze mirrors to look at themselves in. He let them hold on to all the jewels that their Egyptian neighbors gave them. He let the men count the gold for a while as they went along that Exodus. He let them catch themselves staring at it. Mine. And then he said, now, Moses, tell them to give. Why? To make an open show of the power of his grace. That the forgiveness of their sins would produce in them a gratitude that overcomes even this, the power of the love of money. And in spite of the fact that they had put it under their pillow, that they had worn it on their wrists, I'm going to show you what grace does. They're still going to let it go in such abundance that they had to be stopped. Gratitude for grace made them willing-hearted. Gratitude for grace gave them right priorities. This is what matters. This kingdom forgives the sins of his people. Where God rather forgives the sins of his people. It can be so easy to say to ourselves things like, well, God, I'll make a deal with you. When I get to this point financially, when I have this much in the bank, then I'll start really thinking about giving. Let me just get this much saved up, or if you give me this house that I'm really after, then I'll get in the house and I'll get some pretty big payments made, and then I'll give. It can be easy to say, well, I'm sure there's somebody rich who will take care of it. I don't need to give anything. Or, you know, this person, they're really active in the church. They're really involved, and I don't really need to do anything. But tasting the grace of God rights our priorities. It pushes those thoughts out of our mind. And that this is the point. I want God to be thanked. I want to thank him for the abundance of his grace to me. I want the kingdom of Christ to be supported, that his grace might continue to be known. And therefore, that's first. That's priority. That means more to me. My parents had very little when we were growing up. They had enough, but my father was a good example to me in this regard. No matter how hard it got, and it got hard sometimes for our family, he would always give the church budget. Nothing would come before the church budget. And whatever you think of that, fine, but I have the utmost respect for that. It's one of the greatest lessons he ever taught me. And I pray that I never forget it. Keep my priorities straight too. Especially when it hurts. Especially when it hurts. Give. After all, God has given to me when it hurt. What did we read at the end of the forum this morning? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, for me, who am so unworthy of that, who has lavished upon me grace upon grace, me who am the chief of sinners, Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. How fitting that I give abundantly, generously to him, even when it hurts. It's his own anyway. What a joy and privilege that he gives me the opportunity, wraps us up in it. That's thankful giving. May we all taste it. And the joy and delight of it. For his glory. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearts. And grant that grace touches us so that where it counts, we're willing to give unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen.